let's open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5 if you haven't already done that. And we'll look at this together this morning. As I say, we've only got a couple more times together in Ecclesiastes anyway before the summer, and different people will be coming to speak over the summer, which you'll have a break from me. You'll be probably glad about that after all this time. And remember, Ecclesiastes is all about the teacher or the preacher's quest to find out the meaning of life. What's it all about? Life, and his conclusion is that life without God under the sun, rather than under heaven, there's the two contrasts, life under the sun is meaningless. Without God, it doesn't have any meaning. It's depressingly meaningless, it says. And we've just been singing about the time for everything that there is there, isn't there? And so chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 has moved us on. He's gone through lots of different things, talking about how he's tried to experience different things of life, all the things that this life in this earth has to offer, all the joys, all the sorrows, everything. And he's realized that none of it makes much sense. And he comes today to talk about our worship when we come together. Meaningless worship, he says here. And the scene is here when we gather together in worship. And I think there's a verse just before us how Paul describes it, I think. Here it is. That's the one. This is how Paul describes our worship. This is what we should be like as a church. We just heard the little video before. You can see the verses up here. This is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Normally we go to the New Testament at the end of the morning, but we're going right at the start. So this is how Paul describes what we should be like when we meet together. Okay. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. I don't know what your household's like, but ours can be a bit panicky and chaos at the times and a bit messy and not always as it should be. But we are God's household. What a lovely way to refer to people who belong to Jesus. That's who we are. Built, this household's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All the things that we have in the scriptures that they've written for us, that we that we can learn about Jesus, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So in other words, he is the one who, the cornerstone was the first stones they put down, which kind of set the tone for every other part of the building. Everything revolves around Jesus for the church. That's what Paul's saying. He is the one that should make us stand apart from everything else. Otherwise, we're just like a normal social club, a group of people who gather every week to just meet and talk about things and drink tea and eat toast together, maybe. I don't know. Or sit on the beach, whatever we're going to do. But what makes us different is that Jesus is the cornerstone, or it should do. In him, this whole building, that's what we are, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. So it's not bricks and mortar here, is it? It's about us. We reflect Jesus to the world. We reflect him to our community. We are the church. You are the church. As you sit there this morning, you and I are the church. And in him, that's Christ himself, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. So in other words, we form a body that God lives in. I know we've had all these pictures before, haven't we? I actually prefer Eric's picture of a cake because cakes appeal a lot to me. And it basically says the same thing. We're all ingredients in the same cake. Now, the chocolate ones are obviously more popular than, say, the salt or the flour. But we need it all, don't we, and what have you. And that's how it works. And it's a good picture, Eric. It was a good one, that one. And but Paul's saying the same thing here. He describes the church not as this somber body of people who are kind of solemnly meeting every week to convene a meeting to talk and sing solemnly and all the rest of it. There are times for that. There's a time for everything. But actually, we're a family. A family that lives together in a household that is holy because Jesus is in the middle of it. He's the one who's the head of the household. He sits at the head of the table when we sit down for dinner together, and he's the one we all listen to. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And God gives us life by his Spirit. That's what the church is, a people united in Jesus. So all of us have to have something of Jesus about us as we go in the world. People know us for that, or do they? So we gather on Sundays in particular to hear God's word, as we are doing right now. And then we rise, in a sense, and we go out to worship him as a result of that word. And our worship is in song, as we can sing, But it's also in every little thing that we do during the week as we go out from this building. Our whole life is a life of worship to God. Okay. And so we often find with churches can be buildings and what have you, but the building is empty. It's weird in the week when I'm in here, I'm sitting in that room, and it's so quiet in here. You could hear a mouse run along the floor or anything, skittering its little feet. Now, they don't, because there isn't any in here, so don't worry. I can't guarantee it, but I've never seen one in a year. I've been on my own in here for 15 months, and I've not seen one yet, so I guarantee there isn't any there. I can't guarantee it, but I'm pretty sure there aren't. But it's so quiet. And it's like a building. It's like a house. A house becomes a home when the family are in, doesn't it? And when there's mess everywhere, it's warm and there's noise and there's chaos usually. And that's what happens. And that's what the church is. The people of God making it a home. So who's the preacher aiming at here this morning in this passage then? That passage that that Sylvia read for us. He's talking to the person who is the flippant worshipper. Okay. The one who comes into church and, or maybe just comes in because they like the music or friendliness or just listens with half an ear and, or consequently they don't like the music and they moan about something else or whatever, or the chairs or the decor, or dismisses the teaching that we don't like and keeps the stuff that we do like. We're kind of half-hearted about it all, really. And when we hear God teaching us through his word, we don't ever really follow up on it. We just kind of, it's nice to do that. The sermon or the teaching or whatever it is, it's just something to get out of the way. That's part of what we have to do when we come to church. But actually what we really come for is the tea and the biscuits and the toast and stuff. All right. And chatting to one another. I'm not obsessed with toast and tea, by the way. It just seems to be coming out a lot this morning. And so that's what happens, you know. And so that's who he's talking to. The person who doesn't take it seriously enough. Who doesn't realise how fortunate they are to be there and how important it is to gather to hear God speak and to gather then to listen to what he has to say and then start doing what he has to say. That's who he's talking to. And that's what it's like in life under the sun. Without God, imagine having church without God. And yet sadly, I suppose maybe you've been as well, there are some churches you could go to where actually, you don't know whether God's there or not. It's difficult to tell. It's so cold and impersonal. And it certainly doesn't seem like a family. So we forget where we are and we forget why we're there. And so this is a gathering of people without God. Or worshipping, perhaps. It might not be without God, but worshipping another God. We don't like the God that's in the Bible so much because he makes demands on us. So we want a God that we will create for ourselves. It has something of the God of the Bible about him, but without all the difficult bits. Okay? So ring any bells with people? I'll do anything for that God. I'll sacrifice to him and I'll even come and visit there. But don't ask me to be too committed to anything. Again, following up a little bit from what Eric said this morning. A church without God is like a visit to a stately home. You ever been to these big houses? And they're not in, there's no family in there. It looks wonderful, but it's not a home. It's not a home, it's just a house. It's just a building of bricks and mortar and expensive stuff. And it's nice to look at, but would you want to live there? Because it's so cold. It'd take an awful lot to fill that. So what do people say then, do you think, about Trinity Church? What do people outside think of us as we meet together, as you and me, as the church? What do people think about our church? If Jesus wasn't worshipped on a Sunday morning, would we still meet together? Would we still have a reason to get together and do things? Are we gathering around a God that we've made? So the preacher gives us four warnings as we come to church. And this is all about when we gather together in particular. Four warnings he gives us here. Verse 1. Let's read it again. Remind what it says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. In other words, watch your step. Is the first warning. Watch your step when you go. It's like when you used to go too far when you were a kid or whatever, when you were younger, and you'd go out and you'd do things, and your mum would say, "You watch your step, you." And what my mum said to me, I don't know whether he said it to you, whether your mum said it to you or your dad. You better watch your step. Do we realise that when we come to church, it is, without any question at all, the most important time you will spend in your week as a Christian? There is nothing, whether it's family, friends, work, there's nothing more important. Now, you might think that's quite a shocking thing to say. But if Jesus is here and God who created us is here, then there really isn't anything more important. And this isn't the pastor making a plea for aggrandizement or whatever to sort of make it to somehow to be something special. No, that's what the Bible tells us. There's nothing more important. David had this because I wonder what you're like when you can't get to church. On the video, it said church isn't a place that we go to. Church is a place that we can go to, and it's great. There's lots of neat stuff that happens there, he said. We don't use the word neat, but lots of good things. When David was exiled, when he was out fighting the battles and he wrote some psalms, King David, he said, this one thing I wanted to do more than anything else is to dwell in the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a gatekeeper there than anywhere else. I just want to be with God's people. Is that how you feel about church? Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 84, verse 1. My soul yearns. A day in the courts of the Lord is like better than 1,000 elsewhere. Is that how we feel about God's people, about the church, about getting together, gathering to hear? God's going to speak to me today. God's going to speak to me through the Bible. He's going to communicate something to me. And I'm going to pin back my lug holes and I want to listen. I want to hear what God's got to say to me this morning. That's what being at church is all about. Three words come to mind when I think about this, all beginning with P, amazingly. Preparation, participation, and perspective. I wonder, do we prepare to come to church on a Sunday? Do we get ourselves ready? You know, if we go into a special occasion anywhere, at the moment it's lots of graduation ceremonies for universities, aren't there? You've seen pictures of people you know on social media or whatever. Our daughter Charlotte hopefully will graduate one day. I know Leah is going to as well, isn't it? And you get dressed up, the cap and gown. It's something important. I've got to get a dress. That's not the men, by the way. That's the women. The men, well, I suppose I have to go and get a suit then, won't I? I'll have to look smart. I have to put a tie on and get my picture taken with my daughter. And she's going to have the cap and the gown and everything. Can't wait. Preparation for ages. If you're going to get married, the preparation is for months, years, isn't it? Takes ages. And yet we come to the most important hour that we have and we just drift in and drift out sometimes, don't we? Don't think about it at all. Are we prepared? Do we even just a cursory prayer? Lord, I can't, you know, it's been a busy morning. I've been up the wall. And often on Sunday mornings, have you ever noticed that? It is the time when stuff goes wrong because I think Satan knows that we're going to come and meet together. Let's try and disrupt them as much as we can. Let's make sure that, you know, you spill something on the floor. Or Janice spills all her jam over the floor again. You know, it boils out over the pan. Sorry, Janice, but she had that the other day. But we can, all sorts of stuff goes wrong, doesn't it? Can do. And we can, for the family together, when you've got kids, oh, crumbs. The amount of arguments we had on Sunday morning before we went in, getting the kids ready and all that. Panic. But do we even have a chance to utter a cursory prayer to God to say, Lord, this morning, I can't wait to hear what you have to say to me. Please open my ears. So I can hear from you. That, even that little preparation. Do we do that? So Solomon, who kind of, as we said, is kind of behind this writing here, to the Ecclesiastes writing, says he built the temple and he knows all about preparation. It took him 7 years and 153,000 people to get that temple built. He had to prepare. So am I taking our gathering seriously enough? Does it matter if we miss? Do we care if we're not there? Are we prepared? We're great, as I say, for preparing for things we love to do. When we go camping, our camping list is massive. And it's the one we've had for years, and we just tick it off. But it's meticulous. I wonder, do we prepare like that for church? It is difficult times, because life is busy and everything. But the Holy Spirit will help us if we seek his help. The Holy Spirit will awaken something in our hearts if we ask him to. And we can say, as we've been doing it with the letters to the seven churches in our thoughts for the day every day this week, let the Spirit of God give us ears to hear what you have to say to your church today. We need to do that, don't we? So how do you prepare? And how do you participate? The second warning he gives is, we said, you know, watch your step when you go into the church, but watch your mouth, it says as well, verses 2 and 3. Don't be quick with your mouth, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. That's an amazing reminder, isn't it? Simple phrase, but so true. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Go back to verse 1. It talks about bringing a sacrifice of fools. And when he uses the word fools, he doesn't mean an idiot. He just means somebody who doesn't think about anything, who just doesn't take anything seriously, a flippant person. And so it's easy just to produce pious phrases or things like that don't really matter, empty church language. Or we get hung up on sacred cows in the church or things that we can't change, traditions. And that means church. And he says, you know, getting all het up over things like that is a sacrifice of fools. We need to be careful what we say when we come to church, what we listen to and how we listen. And so he says, listen, we need to draw near, verse 1. Draw near and listen. Draw near and listen. Allow God to speak to us. Allow God to for us to be near enough to listen. God's not moved. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. That's what the Bible says. He's always ready to speak. If we can't hear, that's not his fault, because it's us that's moved away. Now, he'll graciously call us back. In fact, he often puts things in our life to make sure that we come back, because we're drawn back to him because we need to be, because he loves us so much. The Bible tells us his kindness will lead us back to repentance so he can speak to us again. So God cares that much. He won't let us drift away. So we are prone to wander, aren't we, as the old hymn says, and we do. And we are allowed to draw near every time we meet together to the King of Kings, to our God who is in heaven. What an amazing privilege. He invites us to draw near. Now, I don't think this is saying about you should sit at the front of the church, by the way. But I think that is a good practice to have if you can. Sit nearer the front. It's funny in church, isn't it? Everywhere else we go, we want to sit down the front. But when we come to church, most people want to sit at the back. I've done the same thing. Let's go sit on the back row. I don't want to be everyone. I don't know why we do that. It's just weird, isn't it? But we do. But anyway, we draw near. But the important thing here, it's not a flippant message. It's an important one. Are we ready to draw near to the living God? As we hear his word, as we come and sing our praises, are we more bothered about what's around us, or are we just focusing on him? We draw near to listen. And you know, that's when you know, particularly when the sermon is being preached, there's two parts to this sermon. A sermon's only a good one if you've got good preacher, a good somebody who's preaching the word of God faithfully, and people who are listening faithfully. And we have to recognize that we have to listen. And Jesus says this to the disciples when he told the parable of the sower. He said, what that's all about is a parable about being careful how you listen to God's word. Let it go into your heart. And so we do whatever it takes. So we prepare ourselves to listen, and we participate by listening, and we participate by praising, and we participate by making the effort to draw near to God. So we have a role to play here. This is not like going to the theatre or to be entertained. The problem is we set our churches up to be like theatres, don't we? Have all the chairs out there and the performers out the front. Is that right? But actually, no, church is not like that. That may be a practical way of doing things, but actually, we're all in this together, folks. This doesn't work unless you're with me. None of church works unless you're with whoever's, we're all together. And that's what we do, don't we? So we all have a job. We're all gathered here together because we all want to hear God speak, and I need it just as much as you. So we hear God speak together. We work at it together. And verse 2, that phrase that we mentioned. And remember, when you do come near, is that God, what you're doing in church, don't take it seriously. Remember that God is in heaven and you are on the earth. God is in heaven. What's he mean by that? It's God is awesome. The word was on there before, wasn't it? God is amazing, and he's majestic, and he's powerful, and he's holy, and he wants to meet with you. And we are on the earth, and we're sullied by all the dirt and everything that the earth has. We're messed up with sin, and we're messed up with all those other things. And remember that God is in heaven and you are on the earth. That's what he tells us this morning, doesn't it? And so it's the third P, getting a sense of perspective. When we come to worship, we're going to come to hear the God who is in heaven. And he has graciously wanted to speak to us who are on the earth. And he wants us to draw us near into his presence so we can worship. So we can know his presence. And so this should be, that's why this is the most exciting, wonderful time of the week. That's what we had described in that little video before, isn't it? It should be. It should be. God is in heaven. You are on the earth. God and man. God is infinite. You are finite. God is immortal. You are mortal. God is invisible, but you are visible. God is spirit. You are flesh. God is almighty. You are weak. God is holy. We are impure. God is omniscient. We are ignorant. God is unchangeable. We are fickle, aren't we? God is faithful. We are so often unfaithful. God is loving always, and often we can be so selfish. God is in heaven. You are on the earth. That's who we've come to worship this morning, to know his holiness. That's why, as I say, we've said before, often in churches we used to have, a lot of churches used to have a worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, perhaps on the front or somewhere around the church, to remind us that he's holy. We don't bring God down to our level. We want God to help us to draw near to his, to be drawn up into his presence. But it's also important to remember, just as a kind of an aside here, that if God is in heaven and you're on the earth, remember that when troubles come. Remember that God is all of those things we just mentioned, and he's able in our troubles. When our doubts come, God is in heaven. You are on the earth. You're not going to know the same amount as God. You're not going to understand as much as him. But we trust him because he's in heaven and we're on earth, and he's our creator. In our joys, in our sorrows, when there are injustices around, when we're fearful, remember that we know the God who is in heaven, even though we're on the earth. And he's called us to draw near. He's opened a way for us to draw near, so we can reach out and touch him, as the old chorus used to say. Sorrows, injustice, fear, worries, hopes, all our plans, our dreams, our joy, our prosperity, our leisure time. God is in heaven. You are on the earth. There's no greater truth than we can ever know. That even though God is in heaven and we are on the earth, he calls us to draw near. So preparation and participation, perspective. That's what happens when we go to church, isn't it? So we watch our step. We watch our mouth. Don't be a fool before God. Don't talk rubbish before him. Remember, we come into his presence. Takes me back to the time in Sunday school when our old Sunday school teacher used to say to us when I was about, I think I've said this before, I was about 5 or 6. What are we, children, when we come into church? And we all used to parrot back, reverent. With a reverence that would amaze you. We'd sit there in our Sunday best and say, reverent. I didn't have a clue what it meant, but it sounded important. All right, it sounded like we should be serious about this. And he got the message across to us in her own way, inimitable way. Mrs. Bowlerwell, what a great name that was as well. Never played for England bowling, but she was a Bowlerwell, but that's what she was. So we watch our step, we watch our mouth. Thirdly, he says, just briefly as we go now, keep your vows, verses 4 to 6. When you make a vow to God, do not delay, but fulfill it. In other words, when God has spoken to you, don't just walk away from it. Obey it. If God is speaking to you this morning through his word, if God has spoken to you in the past through his word, when God speaks to you in the future through his word, don't obey it. Sorry, don't ignore it. Obey it. Keep your vows, he says. If God has taken the trouble to call you to draw near and give you the opportunity to hear his voice speaking to you, and then he speaks into your heart and you feel convicted through the Holy Spirit, and we just walk away, what are we going to do with what God has spoken to us this morning? Again, he talks about fools here again, doesn't he? Being flippant with what God's word says to us. If God really has spoken to you, we use that word a lot, God really spoke to me about this. Well, what have you done about it? If God has really spoken to you about something, and if he's speaking to you this morning, what will you do in response to that? How will you respond? Are you listening? Will you obey? Be careful how you listen. We said before, didn't we? What has God said? And I would go as far as to say, and I think the scriptures would back me up on this, that if you come to worship and God hasn't spoken to you, you haven't really been listening. Because God, when we come to him, no matter how awful the preacher is, he's bringing God's word, providing he's bringing the truth, God will be speaking through him or her or whatever. If God is speaking through whoever's speaking at the front, God may have a word for you this morning. And maybe, you know, if you're not hearing, it's because you're not in the right place. You've not come to draw near. You've come to be entertained. You've come to be flippant. And so, as I say, there's two sides to this, isn't there, really? So we need to get on with it, don't we? And so finally, we have the last one is fear God in verse 7. Fear God. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. And this is a theme that goes through the rest of this book now as we go on. We're going to jump some chapters and we're, as they are a couple more times together. But the overall message is that despite the fact that we feel like we're living under the sun and God's not there, actually the best thing that you can do is fear the God who according to the guy who's doing the research, may be there. And if he is there, we ought to fear him because he's holy and he is in heaven and we are on the earth. So we fear God. We stop dreaming up our own God. We fear the God who we know from the Bible, the God who created us, the God who made us. Not a terrified fear, but an awe and a respect and a reverential. There's that word again, fear. That's why Mrs. Bowlerwell was dead right. Reverential fear. We come and be reverent because that means we revere the person who we're hearing from and who we're coming to worship. In this way, we stand in awe of him, how majestic he is, how breathtaking he is, how amazing he is, how wonderful he is, how loving he is, how forgiving he is, how gracious he is. Do you know that God this morning? Is that how you've come to worship? Is that what church means to you? I get a chance to spend time with him. Of course we can do that outside, but it's great when we can do it together because it feels so much more real and so much better. It's very hard out there because there's so many other things that are pressing in on my time. But when I gather with my friends at Trinity to come and worship, God is there as well. And it's wonderful to spend time with him. And I can't wait to do that, to hear from him. The majestic God, Psalm 130, verses 3-4. Come up on the screen, I think, in a minute. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. God forgives us when we haven't come in the way that we should, when we have been a bit flippant with him, when we haven't revered him in the way that we have. So as we finish this morning, how can we sum all this up this morning? Preparation, participation, perspective, the three P's. Are we ready to be prepared to come to God to worship? As this church is going to go forward, as we want to reach out to our area, what have we got to give them? We've only got Jesus, and it's the only thing that's worth passing on to anybody. And so let's come to be prepared to hear about him, to learn about him, to grow in him, to get closer to him, so that we can go and share him with others. Participation. Come ready to give your time, your talents, whatever it might be, but come ready to participate in worship. Don't sit back and wait to be entertained. Come and give what you can to God and draw near. What a wonderful invitation from God this morning. And perspective, remembering that the God, the one we draw near to, is in heaven and we are on the earth. And that matters because it changes everything. His perspective is completely different. Draw near to listen to what he has to say. So what has God said to you this morning? Are you following? Are you obeying? Maybe God has said things to you in the past and you've just put them to one side. Maybe it's time you started listening to that again and saying that, yeah, Lord, you've been speaking to me about that. I really believe you've been talking to me. I need to do something. Something practical. Something you need to do today. Keep your vows. Make a vow to the Lord. Say, I'm going to do it. And then keep it. Practical obedience, isn't it? Today, as Jesus says. And that wonderful verse we've just read. Lord, you know, we so often miss the mark of all of this. We're not quite as we should be. And we have taken the Lord for granted too much. If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, who could stand? All of us are in that boat this morning. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us I've maybe not treated the Lord with the reverence that we should do, not obeying his word in the way that we should, not responding to it. And so before him, how do we stand? How can we possibly stand? Yet he still invites us to draw near. Why? But with you, there is forgiveness. We draw near to be forgiven. We draw near to be rescued, as it were, from that unfaithfulness, that you, that God, may be feared. Well, let's pray together this morning, shall we, as we think through these words that we've heard today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. The challenges, Lord, about when we gather together. And as we think about time when we're opening up and beginning to want to reach out to our community, Lord, we pray that you would equip us to do that. But Lord, more than anything else, we pray that you would help us to be ready to draw near to you, to be equipped, to be strengthened, to be led strongly, Lord. And we pray that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church as we do go forward. Lord, give us a joy in the house of the Lord. Give us a sense of your presence here, a holiness, a real desire to be with God's people. Lord, bless this family, bless this house, we pray this morning. And we ask this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.